Hey, let me start this sermon by making a confession. I am not perfect in all of my ways. Not even close. Not even close. I don't know how you feel coming in here this morning, but I'm the type of person that needs all the help that I can get. I know some of you are different. Some of you like get it. But Will Cole has never just got it, all right? I've needed all the help that I can get. And that's where I want us to think about this morning. I want us to spend some time before we even get into Word to think about people in our life who has given us all the help we could get. So there's a guy in the room. I'm going to call him out for good reason. His name's Alex Dixon. And Alex is one of those guys who has helped me tremendously in my life. And let me tell you why. If you've ever hung out with Alex, you will know, like you find out super quickly, he's a complete goofball, like great sense of humor. He's a funny guy. We have a lot of things in common, and so it's very easy for us to get along. But here's something that we don't have in common, is Alex is a better dad than I am, just hands down. He's a great dad. And when I hang out with Alex, I learn how to be a great father. Because here's what you'll see when you hang out with Alex. Alex does not parent from a distance. Any distance parents out there, what I mean is this is how I tend to do things. Like I'm sitting in the cul-de-sac in our neighborhood. My kids are playing soccer. Samuel's full bore running, trips, falls, skins his knees, and I stay seated and I go, Samuel, you okay? You need anything? That's not how Alex rolls. His daughter falls down. Alex, hey, so let's stop what we're doing. And he runs over. He's like, babe, he's like, are you okay? He's like, can I help you with anything? And he's consoling and comforting. And after hanging out with Alex for a couple of times around his children, Alex, in all seriousness, has taught me that one of the gifts of being a great parent is that you're near and you're not distant, that you come to the aid of your children. You comfort them. You care for them. And so, like, I am today a better parent as a result of that guy's influence in my life. He's taught me how to be a better parent. Now, I want you to think just for a moment, like, who's that somebody in your life? Some of us in here, right, we would say, I am a follower of Jesus today because of somebody's influence in my life. Who's that today? That I follow Christ today because of someone else's influence. Some of us are here today, and we go, you know what? There was a season in my life where I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. I didn't know what life was about or where I was going, but then I met someone who helped me see clearly where I ought to have gone, and they helped me get focused on my life, and I am where I am today because of that person. Anybody out there like that? How about this? How about there's some of you here today that you hung out with a person for so long, you actually really began to like them and then fell in love with them and married them. Where are you at? Right, you fell in love with the person, right? They changed you. Now you're married to them. What's my point in all of this is it's this truth that you'll see on the screen. Go ahead and put that up. Is that God answers our prayers for two reasons. He is committed to loving us, and he is committed to us loving like him. See, it's actually in the place of prayer where we spend time with the good, good Father who listens to our prayers, he hears our prayers, he answers our prayers so that we can experience his love for us. And in the experience of God's love for us, it changes us to be like God in the world. It's an aspect of prayer that I've got to admit this week that I was like blown away by. We often think about prayer primarily as something intended to get us something, right? But do you know how prayer works that I see in Matthew 7? Is prayer is in God's intention for prayer is that it would actually change you. It would change you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work on this truth today. God, first of all, church, he answers our prayers. That's what we're going to see first. Second, God is committed to answering our prayers and loving us. And then third, he's committed to changing us to love like him. You guys ready to do this? You with me? Yep. All right, so let's jump into this first, unpack this first part of this truth. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8, what we see is this first truth on the screen here. When we pray, we should pray expectantly. Or in other words, we should pray expecting an answer. We should pray expecting an answer. I love this parable that Jesus tells here, church. Jesus says, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. The one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Let me tell you first thing that sticks out in my mind as I hear this. Is this idea of asking. Jesus is inviting us to come into the presence of God with our needs. It's that simple. Ask. Come into the presence of God and ask. You know what else he tells us? I love this word seek. Because here's what Jesus is pointing at. Any of you guys ever felt, say, lost in life or confused? Unclear, uncertain. What do I do? Lord, I lack wisdom. I don't understand. Father, help me. Like, you ever, is that just me? I find myself there often. Like I said, I need a lot of help. Jesus says, if you lack clarity, if you need wisdom, do you need guidance, then come expecting to find it in God, in prayer. And then third, like my most favorite of all, he says, knock, and the door will be open. Do you know what we don't do a lot these days? Is visit one another. Why? Because we have cell phones, right? We can text. Hey, you home? I'm going to stop by. Do you know when I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, we just stopped by and knocked on people's doors? The thought of that would freak us out today. Like, wait, no, you can't just show up at someone's house unannounced and knock on the door. Who do you think you are? Like, call me first. I'm in my underoos. Sorry, anyway. But in all seriousness, Jesus is saying you can show up unannounced to the God of heaven and expect him to answer the door. Just think about that for a moment. You can, right now, just by simply calling upon the Father, show up in his presence with all of your neediness and messiness and say, Lord, I need you. And you know what he says? He'll answer the door. You can show up unannounced. Man, I love that. You know what that tells me about God? Just a little side note this week. This is what was just blowing me away about this. Two things. One, Jesus says knock. Do you know what knock is? Knock is a repeated thing. Do, 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 do. Right? You knock when you expect someone to open a door. But it might take a minute. So one thing Jesus is teaching us about prayer right here with the word knock is it may take a minute. But the second thing that he tells us, get this, and this is the thing that was blowing my mind, is God is always home. He's always there. Do you know what the one thing, though, the first thing that begins to enter our mind when we pray and 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 we don't receive is he's not there. He's not listening. But that's not true. God is always there. God is always present. Jesus says, if you just keep knocking, he will come. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus says. But then get this. Look at this. He he repeats himself. Like, that to me is interesting. And I got to admit, I don't know that I fully understand why he repeats himself other than maybe just to emphasize the importance of keep on coming. Keep on coming, Jesus says. But he says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So one of the first things that I think why Jesus repeats himself is because I believe Jesus wants us to know that we are invited in the presence of God. I mean, we can't forget who we're talking about here. We're talking about God the Father, the God of heaven and earth. Jesus is saying at any point in time, he is available to you. You are invited with all your neediness and messiness to come into his presence. But then second, get this, not only are you invited to come, Jesus says, when you ask, seek, and knock, expect an answer. Which means when we come before the presence of the Father in prayer, we should expect God to answer us. We should expect him to answer. So let's talk just for a moment. We're going to hit pause because I want to answer a question. I promised you guys at the beginning of this series, we would answer tough questions with regards to prayer. So here's what I want to do for a moment is I want us to think about how does prayer work with a sovereign God? Okay? We as a church believe that God is sovereign. And what we mean by that is that God has, from eternity past, planned out in meticulous detail the history of the world to the point of my salvation in 2006. God's plan will not be thwarted. It will go forth. He will accomplish all that he tends to accomplish. God is guiding the course of human history perfectly. He has all power, all ability to do that. That's what we mean by God's sovereignty. So here's a question then. If God has meticulously planned everything out, then how can our prayers have any kind of real effectiveness to them? Do we somehow change God's mind? Do we change the course of history? Like, what happens? So first of all, let me share this with you. I do not say this to be mean, and I only share this to express the seriousness of this, all right? So John Calvin, early reformer, wrote in the Christian Institutes, this is what he said with regards to prayer and God's sovereignty. It's his words, not mine. So if you want to get mad at someone, get mad at him, but too bad he's dead. So this is what John Calvin says. He says, whoever claims that prayer changes nothing obviously doesn't take their Bible seriously. Not only that, but they have disguised the sin of laziness and unbelief with reverence to God. Here's what John Calvin is saying. Is claiming that God is sovereign, therefore I don't pray, is equal to the sin of laziness and unbelief. He's essentially saying there is no room within the Christian faith to believe that prayer changes nothing or that prayer is in some way ineffective. So here's what we're going to do just for a moment. First and foremost, we're going to look at what does Scripture teach us? All throughout the Old and New Testament, we see examples of God's people praying. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray then like this. He gives us a model prayer. We get to the epistles, and Paul the Apostle and John and Peter and others say, pray consistently, pray constantly, pray without ceasing. So here we go, church. The expectation is from God that we would pray, that we would be a praying church. So then the next question is, well, does prayer change God's plan or God's mind? How does it work? So here's what I would say to us today. How does prayer work within God's sovereign rule of everything? Is prayer does not change things. Prayer brings about things. God has ordained our prayers to bring about his purposes, not change them. And I want to just for a moment share a quick story with how that works. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there to Exodus 32, or you can just write it down and remember to read it when you get home. But here's what happens really quickly in Exodus 32. Moses is on the mountain with the children, with God face to face. He's the one prophet other than Jesus that has the privilege of seeing God face to face. God is passing the law down to Moses, the Ten Commandments, and how the children of Israel are to live when they get into the promised land. But do you know what Israel's doing the whole time Moses is away for 40 days? They're having a little idolatry party. Dad's out of the house. Let's party it up, guys. And so they take all the gold that they have, they melt it down and turn it into a golden image. And they're like worshiping it, singing songs and dancing around it after the God of heaven had literally just delivered them from Egypt out of slavery, 400 years, giving them himself, giving them a promise, giving them a land, and they're down there worshiping a lifeless golden calf. I can, that would irritate anyone. And God goes, he gets irritated. He gets angry. It says his wrath burns, it's kindled. God is frustrated and righteously so against the children of Israel. And God tells Moses that I'm going to destroy them. I regret ever redeeming them from Egypt. Do you know what Moses does? He doesn't go, your will, your way, God. It's not what he does. Do you know what he does? He prays. He says, Father, he says, don't let it be that the children of Israel would be redeemed from Egypt, come to the wilderness, just so Egypt could see you slay us in the wilderness. Like, don't be mocked and made fun of in Egypt. He says, but also Moses says, remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, remember that you are loving, that you are faithful, you are forgiving sins and iniquity for generation after generation. God, remember who you are. Can I ask you a question? Did God forget who he was? No. Do you know what Moses was doing? First of all, I believe that God was changing Moses. God, Moses was praying for the God that he knows as gracious, kind, loving, and merciful to relent from the wrath that he feels. And it happens. God relents. And so the question is, did Moses change God's mind? On the surface, if you look at the story, you go, well, sure, God was angry and now he's not. I don't believe that's how we're intended to interpret that story. Moses, through his prayer, God brought about God's will, which was to redeem and save a nation. And in Israel's history, then and there, God redeemed and saved Israel. So God, here we are, church, back to the point, is our prayers do not change God's mind. They do not change God's plans. They bring about God's purposes. So here's what I want us to remember, church, is we may, as Jesus said, we may end every prayer with, Lord, your will be done. But hear me, church. May we never forget that the moment we pray, our prayers may be the very means to bring about God's purposes in this world. Don't ever forget it. And then finally, here we go. So, I got to move on. Scripture commands prayer. Prayer does not change God's mind. It brings about God's purposes. And then third, I love this. Ken, this is for you, my brother. This is like a Ken point right here, if there ever was one. Prayer makes us co-laborers with God. Co-laborers. Partners with God. My seminary professor, as I was studying this passage this week, I remembered a discussion in class once that we were having together. And so I went back and I was able to find it. Dr. David Jones at Southeastern Seminary writes this: prayer does not change what God intended to do. Rather, prayer is how he accomplishes his will, so that by prayer, we become fellow workers with God through prayer in accomplishing his plan of salvation in the world. Man, I love that. So when we pray as a church, we co-labor with God in the world. So church, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we should expect God to answer. But can I tell you something? I think that's very hard for us to do. Because many of us here, I think, are wired to avoid being discouraged or just not ask at all. We don't like handouts. And that's kind of what it feels like to us at times. If you've ever hung out with my wife, you know she is not ashamed. I see Cole laughing. She is not ashamed to ask for anything. In fact, Alex jokingly says that one day God's going to give her a house just for asking for free. It's not true. God doesn't give out houses. But he might. I don't know. Anyway, don't hate the player, hate the game. No. But my wife unashamedly asks for anything. If you ever hang out with her, you'll see. There are times, like seriously, we could be on a flight from South Carolina to Texas to go visit a partner church. Who knows? And all we can afford is coach. We're on the back, like 37 A and B. on the wing every time. I hate the seat. I hate it so much. But my wife will go up to the clerk and she'll go, excuse me, do you have any possible upgrades? Like, we're in coach, maybe economy plus or comfort, but like, we don't want to be charged for it. Let me see what I got. Sure, how's this? Like, exit row, row 10? Sure, that works great. And I'm like, how does that work for you? There's a part of me that I'm convinced it works for her because she's a girl. I mean, like, she's got her ways. I know. It's like, hey, can I get something for free? No. But she does. And let me tell you, and this is her philosophy. She goes, Will, and I just can't get there. She goes, you don't know unless you ask. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm just not going to ask. I'm not going to do it. And if I'm being real, it's because I'm afraid I'm going to be disappointed. I'm afraid I'm going to be turned away. And while she's free to live her life how she wants, I think there's some correlation to what Jesus is saying. Because that story helps us connect with something. For some of us here, that story about Aaron made us really nervous. Because we're like, oh, no. I don't ask for things. I'm not expecting handouts or freebies. And I'm afraid that when we approach prayer, many of us approach prayer that way. We don't expect an answer because we don't want to get disappointed. Or not only do we not want to get disappointed, we just don't expect handouts in life. And yet Jesus tells us when we come to pray, come expecting, come hoping, come boldly in the presence of God and ask him to give, ask to find, ask for it to be open and it will be open. So moving on, first truth, church, is when we come, we should expect God to answer our prayers. And then the second truth that I want us to unpack, church, we go to the next slide, is God answers our prayers because he is committed to loving us. He is committed to loving us. So look with me back at the text for a second. This is what Jesus says. He says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? So here's what Jesus wants to do with these three words. Who among you? I love this. Jesus is not afraid to compare us to God. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He says, I want you for a moment to think about yourself. Think about the kind of parent you are. We got a lot of parents in the room. Think about the kind of parent you are. We've got a lot in the room who have been parented. Think about the kind of parents you had. Right, look, I know there are exceptions to the rule. We live in a sinful, broken world. I come from a broken home with a broken father. So not all fathers, and Jesus knows this, not all fathers are like this. But by and large, most fathers, most mothers are good and desire to do good for their children. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if a kid, if let's just say for sake of example, if your child comes to you and asks for bread, think about that, necessity. I'm hungry, daddy. I'm hungry, mommy. Will you give me something to eat? Yeah, here you go. Here's a stone. Go satisfy your hunger. Really? Jesus is like, you, no way. There isn't a parent in the world that would do that. Why? Because we love our kids and we want what's best for them and we give them good things. And he also says, I love this. He goes, which one of you, if your son or daughter comes up and asks for fish, would give him a snake? I know. It's like, hey, mom, dad, you know what would be really great right now? I'm just really craving some fish. Let me give you this venomous snake. Go play with this. Like, that's like an incognito to out your kids. Like, Jesus is saying, no. We would never give our kids what is not necessary for their survival or their nourishment, and we would never give our kids something that is dangerous for them. For example, if you come to my house and have dinner with me and we have steak, which is rare, pun intended. Sorry, yes! Anyway, I just made up a pun. Anyway, all right, so if you come to our house and have steak, which is rare, it's not often, and you say, Will, could I have a knife? We would go, give me a minute, I don't have to find one. Why? Because my three-year-old, Oliver, is obsessed with knives right now. The bigger, the better. Not little ones, big ones. And so all of our knives in our house are hidden. Why? Because we love our son. Like just this past week, I went and had dinner with a lovely family, and they had baby gates on these stairs and that stairs and on this door. Why? Because they love their kid. Right? And Jesus is saying, like, as you examine yourself as a parent, the kind of parents you had, we love our kids, we take care of them, and we protect them. But do you know what happens, though? Jesus says, so good. Jesus goes on and says, if you then who are evil know how to do good, how much more does your Father in heaven? See, because here's the reality that Jesus is trying to point out, is I know that none of us in the room would go, yeah, that's me, I'm an evil parent. But Jesus is pointing at something that's going on deep within ourselves that sometimes remains unseen, and that's this sin nature. We are as people morally corrupt. And you know this. If you are a parent or have been parented, you do not always do what is right and good for your kids. You do not always respond the way you ought to your children. I can think of many nights I just want to lay in bed and be left alone, and they just somehow just pop up. And I'm like, dude, if you do it one more time. Like, you ever been there? All the time. Constant demand. Do you know what happens to morally corrupt people that are constantly demanded of? We flip our lids. We lose it. Do you know what Jesus is trying to help us see? Is that we are constantly in need, constantly seeking, constantly knocking, and God never flips his lid on you. He never gets tired of you coming. He never gets sick of your neediness. God is always there. He goes on to say right here, how much more? I love what Tim Keller, he says it perfectly. Tim Keller says that there has never been a human father who wanted to answer his child's petitions as much as God wants to answer yours. Just let that sink in. God is infinitely better than us. But I do want to answer a question really quick. We answered the question of sovereignty. God, our prayers work along God's sovereignty because they bring about his purposes. Now, what do we do then when we pray for things that go unanswered, right? There's a really good podcast that I would direct you to. It's called Rule of Life. You can find it on Spotify. That's what I have. I would recommend listening to that prayer, episode 1 and 2, talking to God and talking with God. Super helpful, 2 hours long. Listen to it while you run, drive to work, or work out. Helps in a lot of detail answer some of this. But I always want to point you to good resources. But then second, look at what John Stott, theologian, in his commentary on Matthew, this is what John Stott writes. God will not mock our prayers, giving us stones for bread and snakes for fish. He will not give us what will harm us. And for that reason, he will often answer our prayers differently from what we ask. Why? Because we do not know what is good for us, and he does. So here's what I want to point out really quickly, church. 4 things. 1, when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is pointing to the need to be persistent in prayer. Keep coming. Here's what that points us to, is the reality that our prayers will, at times, go unanswered for a long time. Does that make sense? He tells us to keep coming because he's making room for prayers to go unanswered for a long time. It's not for all prayers, but some prayers. The second thing I want to point out is that there are times that we will ask for things, church, And God, rather than giving us that thing that we ask for, will instead give himself to us. And this is what I mean, is it says in Ephesians that we have been in Christ blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has already poured out the treasure trove of heaven upon us. Anything he gives us outside of what he has already given us in Christ is extra, extra, extra. But sometimes we'll ask for things, church, and instead of God giving us that thing, he will give us himself. The third thing that I thought of that is often what happens is that God does not give us something because, hear me, there are things that we genuinely pray for and sincerely want God to do, and it is, from our perspective, a very good thing. But God, being all-knowing and all-loving and good, knows if we were to have that thing, it would be bad for us. Here's what I want to tell you, though. Don't let... Jesus taught us last 2 weeks ago that prayer is God-centered, remember? Your will come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, prayer is primarily God-centered. But hear me, do not let your motives trip you up. Jesus, when Jesus says God is good and give good gifts to his children, what Jesus is trying to help us see is that we can entrust our hearts to God and let him sift through. Do you get what I'm saying? Don't let your motives create a prayerless life where like, God, I'm just not sure if this desire in my heart is right, Lord. Jesus says, no, come and pray and let God sort that out. Let him sort it out. Let him sort it out. And then fourthly, there are just sometimes things that we ask for that God answers differently than we asked. And I want to give you a quick example. So I am not by nature a gentle person. I'm just not. I want to be so badly, I promise. I will give you any one of my journals and you look at how often I repent from being quick to speak, quick to anger, and not gentle. You talk to my wife, go ask her. She'll be like, yes. But I am fighting, and I am fighting. Lord, please make me gentle, slow to speak, quick to listen. Lord, please do this. Because here's the reality, is like I live with kids who need gentleness. I live with a wife who needs to be understood. I pastor a church that the sheep expect to be loving and kind and gentle. So I'm like, Lord, please do this thing for me. But do you know what's been happening? I have been having some of the most complicated and contentious conversations lately on every kind of level. Whether it's in my home, whether it's in my community, whether it's in the church, I am constantly having difficult conversations. And I find myself going like Lord, why? Like I'm praying for gentleness and I turn around and I'm having to have a difficult conversation with somebody. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, you want gentleness? Here you go. Here's a tough conversation. Put sin to death. Be gentle, loving, kind, gracious. And so my point is, church, I am praying for a heart change, and God is bringing things in my life that look totally different than what I've been praying for. And if I were not aware, I would go, man, I'm praying and praying and praying, but life is just getting harder and harder and harder. God's not answering my prayer. No, he's answering my prayer by giving me tough conversations that help shape my heart. You guys tracking with me? So, anyway... Moving on. I do want to share this and move to the last point. When it comes to unanswered prayer, there's one passage I would point you to. It's Luke 22:42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys know the story. He is about to go to the cross and experience excruciating pain and suffering. And there in the garden, we see the humanity of Jesus as he, on his knees, pleads to the Father to let this cup pass him, while his disciples are on the outside of the garden asleep under a tree. Jesus had just told them, pray that you might not enter into temptation, but do you know what they did? They fell asleep. At Jesus' most dire time, the disciples fell asleep. Jesus in the garden praying, he says, Father, if it would be your will, let this cup pass over me. God, is there any other way? And heaven was silent. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It would have been the first time in Jesus' life that he would have experienced silence from his Father. Like, don't make any mistake about it. In that moment, Jesus had to take what he knew of God and move forward. At that point, God was silent because Jesus was about to become the stricken Son of Man who suffers for our sins. And the next day, Jesus finds himself, he's hanging on the cross. You guys know what he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And once again, heaven remains silent. The reason I point this out, church, is because Jesus, in those moments, was treated the way we deserved, so that after the cross, God could answer our prayers the way Christ deserved. And so we have to remember the position that we stand as followers of Jesus. Jesus received the stone and the snake in our place. And then finally, church, God answers our prayers because he is committed to loving us. God answers our prayers because he is committed to loving us. Verse 12, look with me as we bring this to a close. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know what I love about what Jesus does here? It's just like all week it confounded me. I'm like, God, like Jesus, why in the world do you just like, we're talking about prayer. Now you're talking about law and prophets. I'm not making the connection. You ever feel like that? Sometimes you read the Bible, you're like, all right, that just came out of left field. I'm not tracking. Like, stay with it. Pray through it. All right? That's my encouragement to you. Where is Matthew 7 located? It's at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, Jesus comes on and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. Right? He starts talking about this kingdom living. And then he goes through and he talks about how we ought to treat our enemies better than the way they deserve, that we ought to love our enemies, we ought to forgive others, we ought to be generous, salt and light in the world, you name it. Jesus talks about this kingdom life that is being made available through him. And then he gets to the end and teaches on prayer again. Why? Because it is impossible for us to live the life Jesus has called us to live without prayer. Jesus connects prayer with kingdom living because it is impossible apart from Christ and prayer to live the life God has called us to live. Can I ask you a question? This little word right here, Jesus says right here, whatever you want others to do for you, how do we know what we want others to do for us? By what we pray for ourselves. You ever thought about that? You want to know how to treat others? Examine your own prayer life for yourself. Because here's what happens. I can guarantee you there isn't a single person in this room that will close themselves up in their room, take a seat on their sofa, and go, God, I deserve curse. Curse me, Lord. Bring your worst. Put it on me. Isn't a single one of us ever go into the presence of God asking for bad things to happen to us? What do? We close ourselves off with God in the quietness of our room and we say, Father in heaven, would you please, provide this thing that I need. God, I have this coworker at work. Lord, they are driving me nuts. Would you please give me gentleness and grace toward them? Father, this bills just keep pouring in, Lord, and I don't have enough money to pay these things. Lord, would you please provide for me? God, would you help me forgive my wife who does? You name it. Like when we go to pray, we are pouring our hearts out for God for blessing and grace and love. And Jesus says, if you want to know how to treat others, look at how you're praying for yourself. And then not only that, guess what? It is in the place of prayer that we experience the love of God. Because when we pray, church, make no mistake about it, and God answers, what is being revealed is his present love for you today. When God answers your prayers, he is revealing that he loves you. And in your experience of his love for you, it changes you so that you then can go out into the world and love people the way God loves them. Never in my life, church, have I ever seen prayer that way. I always thought prayer was about just receiving. Like God was some genie, right? Like I rub the lamp and God gives me what I want. No, God is like, man, I'm a good father that you can trust and bring your needs to me, but my primary goal in your life, Will, is to make you love like me. And when you spend time with me, like I spent time with Alex, it changes me. It changes me. Just the other day in our driveway, I'm shooting basketball with Oliver. He's 3 years old. Erin is away. She's like doing Free Mama Fridays. If you want to know what that is, just ask her. She calls me. I pull my phone out of my waist and I go, hello. She's like, hey, I just want to let you know I'm on my way home. Do you need anything? I'm like, no, I think I'm good. I think I'm good. All right, we're outside playing basketball. Put my phone back in my waistband. Oliver literally goes, Daddy, I'll be right back. He runs off. He goes into the garage, comes back out, and he's got his toy cell phone. And he goes, slides it in his waistband, and says, I'm ready, Daddy, and begin to shoot hoops. I was like, blown away. Here this little boy is, spending time with me, and all he wants to do is be like me. And Jesus is trying to tell us, like, look, you want to look like your Father in heaven? Spend time with him. Look what he does. Look how he loves you. Look how he gives to you. And then go out in the world and be like him. You ever go back and look at old pictures of yourself? Like, there's one in particular that comes to mind for me. And I hate it too, because just before my grandfather died of lung cancer, our family got together and took a big family picture. And it just happened to be when I was in my emo phase. I've had a lot of phases in my life. Jesus, one thing Jesus did for me is help me discover who I was, all right? But I was wearing all black, lip ring, jet black dyed hair, flat ironed. In the South. Where everyone in that photo, my grandpa included, is wearing like colorful clothes and khakis with Costa Del Mars. Like I stand out like a sore thumb in that photo. And to this day, my mother never lets me live it down. She goes, Will, this is the last memory our family has together with my father. And you look like a depressed kid. Like, what, you're 24 years old or 23. I mean, I was an adult. That's embarrassing. But as I go back, you ever look at pictures? Surely it's not just me. You have pictures that you look back and you go, what was I thinking? Can I tell you something? It is impossible to answer that question without asking who was influencing me. You go back and you look at my music collection and the people I was hanging out with, that's what they look like. See, there are some of us here today and we go, you know what, Will? Like, man, I come to church faithfully. I serve regularly. I'm a part of community. I'm in a huddle. But man, I don't look any more like God I do today than I did 5 years ago. What's wrong? I would ask you one simple question. How seriously are you treating prayer? Because prayer is the place, church, where we not only get to ask, seek, and knock, but we get to experience the love of God for us. And when we experience his love toward us, it changes us. And so Jesus wants us to know, if we are committed to being disciples, we have to be committed to prayer, because that's the place where we experience God's transformation. Let's pray. Father, as I come into your presence this morning, I want to be reminded not to treat it flippantly or to treat it like a routine. God, maybe I think if there's one thing I could ask for us as a church this morning is that we would have been reminded today that we are invited to come into your presence to bring all of our needs, all of our hurts, all of our desires, and entrust you to resolve them in the way that you see fit. And then as we experience your grace and mercy through answering our prayers, Father, may we be changed to look more like you. Band, what song are we singing right now? All right, church, this is perfect. Here's the deal. I want you to get up and sing. I just want you, where you are, in the stillness of your own heart. You know what you're asking. You know what you are seeking, and you know what you are knocking for. For some of us, we have a tremendous need that we need God to meet. I want to encourage you to seek God for that need, believing that he will answer. I think there are some of us in the room today that we're sitting here going, man, I've lost hope in prayer a long time ago. And for us, we need to sit here and say, Lord, forgive me for losing faith in your willingness to answer my prayers. Others of us, man, we just need to see God as a good father. We need to sit here and listen to these words. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And you need to just sit here in the presence of God and worship his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy. But the entirety of this song, church, I'll come back up and give a couple announcements, but I just want you to remain seated and respond to what God is doing in your heart and your mind.